Hello, 1, 2, 3. Okay, Yuki, let's go to the next slide. There we go. All right. Glad to have Yuki back working on the slides for this year. Okay, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. Our title is Realignment and Resurrection. You're familiar with the word resurrection. Realignment might be a difficult word for non-native speakers.
I know in the bulletin it says confirmation and resurrection, but that's a slight adjustment there. It's a realignment. So at my house, there are 7 bicycles in front of my house. Yeah, there's my bicycle, and then I have 5 sons' bicycles, and then my daughter's bicycle, and then my motorcycle, and then in the back of the house, there's my wife's bicycle under a cover somewhere. But we have a lot. For some reason, my house has turned into like a bicycle repair shop. I have tools and, you know, tubes and, you know, things like that. Yeah. So one problem when you have a bicycle is when the tire or the wheel, it's not rolling or spinning straight. So, for example, it's a little bit turned. And if the wheel is not set straight on the bicycle, you know, you can feel it. It's just, And also there can be damage on the brakes because it's rubbing the brakes. So that's not good for the tire. It's not good for the bicycle. It's not good for you. And when you have that problem of a wheel that's not straight, you have to align the wheel. You have to adjust. It's kind of awaset, right? Oh, sorry, you're already translating, Jim. So you're having to align the wheel. And when you do it again, it's the realignment. You are adjusting the wheel again to the standard of the bicycle. The way that the bicycle is set so that it will run smoothly and it will run straight. Dozo, anywhere you want. You're right on time. Yeah, hello. So that's the way it works in, dozo. That's the way it works in our life as well, where if our life is like a tire, if it is not set correctly with the way that God has prepared, it's wobbly. It becomes damaged. It can be dangerous. And so it's necessary to realign. So in today, we have a story of a man. And it's not obvious when you read it. But we're going to read a story, a short one, of a man whose life is being realigned, readjusted to the frame of God's plan on his life. And it will take some good study in the Bible. So please come with me. We'll read it from Acts chapter 20, from verse 7 to verse 12. Okay. Wow, beautiful children there. We have space for you in the back, wherever you want to play. Yeah. I don't mind noise. It's okay. I have 6 children. Noise is natural for me. Yeah. I don't like noise when I'm speaking, though. That's not, that's not good. Okay. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 7. Please join me at verse 10, and we'll read together from from 10 to 12. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Let's read together from verse 10. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Let me explain a little bit what's happening in the beginning. This is the word of God. Amen? So go back with me to verse 7. And you have to have an image in your mind of ancient Turkey near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, just inland. There's a small village, maybe city, called Troas. And Paul is there. He's just visiting. And there was a church that he had established there. He established the church a few years ago. He continued traveling around Turkey and then Greece and went back around again. So this is his maybe second or third time, maybe his second time, to revisit Troas. So these are people he knows and who know him because he started the church there. So he's there, and he cannot stay long. He's on his way to another city. But on a Sunday evening, he's there. And please think, it's not, if you think of a Sunday where everybody has a day off, it's not like that. This is the first century. Everybody's day off was no day. There's no days off. Okay? And especially Sunday, it's almost like a Monday, where everybody's just working the beginning of the week. So, everybody is working in the field, you know, doing hard labor with their body and their hands. But Paul has come. He was the one who was our teacher. And he's just visiting, but he wants to encourage us. Tell us what's happening with his travels, and he wants to share with us a teaching from God, and we want to listen. So let's come together. We'll have dinner, right? It says there, the first day of the week. That's Sunday. We came together to break bread, to have dinner together. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept talking until midnight. Verse 7. So Paul, next day he's going to go. Right? So he wants to give as much encouragement and teaching as he can. Right? And they want to listen. So he's talking and talking and talking. And in verse 8, there are many lamps in the upstairs room where they're meeting, maybe the second or the third floor. And, you know, by the window is this young man named Eutychus. Now, it says young man. In the Greek, that means a boy from the age of 8 to 12. Okay? So, you know, from elementary school to junior high school, right? 8 to 12. And it's not, it doesn't mean he went to school. There's no school for him to go. He's working, right? So he's been working. Now he's eaten. In my house, like I said, I have 6 kids, 5 boys. My eldest is, I don't know, maybe 13, I think. I can't keep track of their ages. Let's see, October 31st, 2007. So he is, I don't know. I'm not. Oh, he's going to be 14 this month? Okay. Okay, thank you. Okay, anyway, so he's 13, so he's about that. Okay, my second son, I guess, would be 11. And then my third son is, I don't know, 8, 9. So they're the age of Eutychus. And believe me, I understand. Eutychus, when he gets sleepy, right? My boys can sleep. Yeah, they sleep really good. And especially in the mornings, you know, when they're supposed to get up. So anyways, so here's Eutychus, young boy. He just fell asleep in the wrong place. Now, people falling asleep in church, that happens every week around the world, okay? Preachers, pastors, we just talk and talk and talk, and people get sleepy and sleepy. And I used to feel bad when people fell asleep when I'm preaching. Now, you know, Pastor Hiroshi told me a long time ago, he said, if people fall asleep, just remember this. It's better if they sleep in church than sleeping at home. You know, because at least they're here. So, yeah. If I see you sleeping, I don't think anybody's sleeping. But if anybody, maybe behind the camera, I don't know. But God bless you. Maybe something will happen when the voice waves come. All right. So anyways, so Paul is talking and talking and talking. They've had dinner. Eutychus, he just falls asleep, and he, you know. Excuse me. Sorry. He falls back and out of the window. And, third story. So he was picked up dead. He is dead. This is a tragedy. A young life ended. All of a sudden, for no reason. Okay, so we go to the next slide. Paul goes down. He throws himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Now, he's dead. It said he's dead. In verse 9, it says the boy was dead. And then in verse 10, Paul picks him up in his arms. And then Paul says the word psuche. Psuche means spirit. The word he's alive, it means in the Greek, Paul said his spirit is in him now. He went from being dead with no spirit to alive. In other words, his spirit returned. That's what Paul is saying. This is an incident of resurrection, of the power of God working through Paul to make a miracle of new life, resurrection life. Okay, so he's alive, verse 10. And then in verse 11, then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And so he just kept talking. Talking and talking. An amazing miracle happens. A boy is resurrected to life, and Paul says, I still need to preach. I still need to teach. I still need to give you words of life. And then verse 12, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So this is an episode of a resurrection through Paul. And you think, praise the Lord, hallelujah. God brings back to life. He uses his people to bring back the dead to the living. That's amazing. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Finished? Ah, there's so much more to this story. All right, next slide. So there's a lot happening on the surface. The surface is amazing. It's explosive. It's powerful. There's a resurrection miracle. But what you don't see is below the surface something much, much more powerful. Imagine a volcano, and you see the eruption of the volcano, very violent, very dynamic. But you know, below the volcano, there is 100, 1,000 times more power and energy under the volcano, right? Or you think of a tsunami, or even a great earthquake. And on the surface, there's lots of action and power and wind and you know, shaking. But you know from school that underneath the surface, maybe a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, below the surface is even more movement, right? And so what's happening below the surface is actually much greater than what you see that's on the surface. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So there's on the surface and below the surface. What is happening in this story is exciting, powerful, dynamic, but what is happening below the surface is even more powerful. So what is happening? Let me show you. What is happening is God is taking Paul, and he is realigning the life of Paul to fit the work of God. You see Paul doing something amazing, but really what's happening is God is taking Paul and making him line up with something that goes all the way back, hundreds of years. And that's what Luke is trying to show us. Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? Okay, let's go to the next slide. Paul, realignment of Paul's life to God's work. Keep going. Right there. So, we didn't read the story today, but just before this story, Paul is baptizing people. And when he baptizes people, they receive the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 19, it says, on hearing this, Paul met some Christians, and they were explaining that they believed in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 5 of Acts 19, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul met some new Christians. He did not share Christ with them. They became Christians through another person. And Paul said, oh, great, wonderful. Do you know, do you have the Holy Spirit in you now that you're a believer? They said, who's the Holy Spirit? And he says, well, did you get baptized? And they said, well, yeah, we got baptized with the baptism of John. And Paul says, oh, let's baptize you in the name of Jesus. And they said, great, we believe in Jesus. What's that? And so, verse 6, when Paul placed his hand, oh, yeah, he baptized them in verse 5. And then in verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12. And so, in the story before Eutychus, there's a story of Paul baptizing a group of men, and after the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're able to speak in a foreign language. I'm going to go out here. Is this okay? You're okay? All right. I can't stay behind there. I'm going to try. You're okay? All right. All right. I have double vaccine. So, this happened in Paul in Acts chapter 19. So there's the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and the speaking in foreign languages called tongues. Seventeen chapters earlier, Acts chapter 2, the same thing happened. Not with Paul, but with Peter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent. Peter is talking to a large group, 1,000 people, 2000. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2. So here's Peter preaching, baptizing, and the Holy Spirit comes and they're speaking in tongues. This is Acts chapter 2, and then in Acts chapter 8, same thing with Peter. Acts chapter 10, same thing with Peter. So in the book of Acts, there's the story behind the story of Peter having the power and authority of God to baptize people and give them the Holy Spirit. And now there's a new character, Paul. Who is this Paul? What is Paul? He's trying to attack Christians. He's trying to put Christians in prison. God gets Paul. He speaks to Paul. Paul becomes a Christian. Now Paul is going out making Christians, discipling Christians, planting churches. Well, who is Paul? Is he on the same level as Peter? And so what we're seeing here is Luke showing us through baptism, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the speaking of tongues, Paul is doing the same thing as Peter is doing. So we see that Paul's life, watch it, is coming into alignment with Peter's. You see this? Paul is doing what Peter did. And so now the status, the authority, the power of Paul is along with Peter. In other words, God is saying, Paul, you're on the same legitimacy as Peter. And that's very important. That's the story behind the story. But there's more. Let's go to the next one. It's not just what happened in the past episode in Acts chapter 19. Let's talk about this episode. So in Acts chapter 20, look at the third one on the bottom. He says, there were many lamps in the room upstairs where people... Who cares about lamps? What is this detail about lamps in an upstairs room? This is a very strange place to put that word. And then that word, it says upstairs room. That room upstairs is used only three times in the Bible, in this New Testament. Those three times are in the book of Acts. So what is the first time? The first time is in Acts chapter 1. The first disciples were together, and Jesus comes. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And that's where they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes, and then there's tongues of fire, and that's when the church is born, Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 9, about that time, that's a great story. Acts chapter 9, a woman named Lydda became sick and died, a Dorcas, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. In Acts chapter 9, there's a story about someone dying and then being resurrected in an upstairs room, just like in Acts chapter 20. So go to the next slide. Let's go to that story, Acts chapter 9. Here it is. I'll read it for you. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas. She was always doing good, helping the poor, verse 37. About that time, she became sick and died. Her body was washed, placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, they were taken to the upstairs room. And all the widows stood around crying in robes and clothing Dorcas had made while she was with them. Verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room. He got down on his knees and prayed, turning toward the dead woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, She sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. They called for the believers, the widows, and he presented her to them alive. And this became all known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Many people believed in the Lord. So we have a story of Peter, the leader of Jesus' disciples, resurrecting a woman from the dead in an upper room. The place has a purpose. When you're reading your Bible, let me disciple you for just a little bit. I want you to read your Bible as much as you can. I read the Bible all the way through every year. Every year. You see, there's one way that you can read your Bible. You read it very slowly and very, very small, very like a little, like a nibble. You just read a one verse or one chapter, and you try to find the inspiring place. Oh, I can't understand everything, but this one sentence, nakanaka wakaru. Oh, chikara ni daru. I get power. I feel peace. It feels good. That's called devotional reading. You read in your quiet time, and that's nice, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. If that's the only way you read your Bible, there's so much more that God wants to show you. And if you read your Bible, not one time, again, and again, and again, you start to notice the pattern. You see this story, and wait a minute, this story, it sounds like this story, and this story sounds like that story in the Old Testament. And wait a minute, Luke, are you trying to show me something about that story with this story? Answer,
yes.
This is the Word of God. There's power. You ever watch a movie? They show you one character in the first part of the movie, and then that character comes out at the end of the movie, and you think, ah, I remember him. He was at the beginning. He was just a mystery in the beginning. But now he's the hero at the end. That is how the Bible is written. There's so much more under the surface. And if you can capture, if you can understand what's happening below the surface, there's so much more wisdom, more power, more for life. As the Bible, it's not just inspiring you. It's not just instructing you. It's shaping you. It's transforming you. You are not reading the Bible. The Bible is reading you because it's living and active and powerful. Okay, that was just a little bit of discipleship for you. But back to our text. So Acts chapter 9, there's a story of Peter resurrecting a girl in an upper room. Okay, so we go to the next one. Now we go to the resurrection. Okay? So there's the story of the resurrection. Eutychus, sound asleep, verse 9. Okay, and I just explained to you that. Luke is aligning Paul's life not only with the upper room incident, not only with the lamps. The lamps are what was happening in Acts chapter 2. There were lamps. Okay, so we're done with that. The resurrection happens in many other stories. Luke chapter 7, Jesus resurrects the son of a widow. Luke chapter 8, Jesus resurrects the daughter of a man named Jairus. They were dead. John chapter 11, Jesus resurrects a man named Lazarus, his good friend. And you know what? Those three miracles of resurrection, recorded about Jesus, they are pointing to an older story. Way back in your Old Testament from 1 Kings 17, Elijah resurrects the son of a widow. Are you familiar with that story? Have you ever heard that story? And then not only Elijah, but his disciple Elisha, he resurrects a boy. So Elisha did the same thing that Elijah did. Jesus did the same thing that Elijah's done. All of this is to show that God is in the business of resurrecting lives. That's what God does. So here's Jesus doing the work of the old prophets. Here's Peter doing the work of Jesus. Here's Paul doing the work of Peter. It all lines up. Are you seeing it? It lines up. It lines up. So now we come to the end. Go to the next. There's something that's happening on the surface, but deep down, you have to have an eye for it when you read your Bible. On the island of Miyajima, there's the Itsukushima Shrine, Temple, Shrine. Anyways, okay, you're familiar with it. Okay, now, there's some parts that even Japanese people from Hiroshima, they don't know. All right? So let me give you a secret, and you could brag about your friends, to your friends, there's something you know. So you can see the big picture there. At Itsukushima Jinja, when you're walking through, there's a little round stone pool. That's called the Kagami no Ike, right? The mirror lake. Now, as you know, the shrine is part of a water complex, a water shrine. So, you know, the sea, the Seto Inland Sea, it fills the shrine complex with water, and you know, there's seawater. It's all salt water underneath the shrine. But that circle that you're seeing there, that is not salt water. That's fresh water. And so what's actually happening is, far below the shrine itself, there is a freshwater spring deep down, and that is bubbling up to the surface in this little place right where the shrine is built. And it's pure, clean, fresh water, not salt water. All right? And it's called the Kagami no Ike. All right? Far below the surface, people can't see, there is living water. Water you can live on. Not salt water that you can't drink, but there's fresh water. And sometimes it's covered up with salt water. But when the tide goes down, you can see it. God is, what God does here in Japan, deep below the surface, in the lives of many people, He is the living water. Amen. And He is inserting Himself into the lives of people. And even though they're covered with death, they're covered with salt water, they're drowning in the saltiness of society, God is planted a well of fresh living water, a Kagami no Ike. So let's go, keep going. How do we go home with this text? There's just two things I want us to understand as we go home today and we log off. Our lives is not our lives. When we become a Christian, we're not asking God to join our story. We are joining God's story. I'm not saying, God, here's what I'm doing. God, come help me with this. God, I want you to fix this. God, look at this thing that I'm doing and help me with this. I need your power. I need your peace. I need some money. I need some friends. I need a romance relationship. I need some children. I need you to come and fix what I'm doing here. No, 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 no. God is over here and He's saying, hey, I'm doing this. I'm moving here. I'm saving people here. I'm working here. I'm resurrecting people here. Come, come. It's much better here. Over there, it's salt water. You can't drink it. You'll die. You'll get thirsty the more you try. Over here, come. Realign to my work. The Holy Spirit is here. The resurrection is here. The power is here. The peace is here. And God is inviting us. You see that? We need to be. So we are in the line of Paul and Peter. And as they follow Jesus, we're following Jesus. We're aligning our life to Jesus. That's called discipleship. Amen? Now, that's the first thing. The second thing we go home with is Christian life is resurrection life. That's what we learned from Eutychus. Yeah, we're just falling asleep. We're looking at Facebook. We're looking at YouTube. We're addicted to Netflix. We're on social media, Line, whatever. We're going to work, and life is making us fall asleep. Amen? Yeah. And before we know it, we're dead. And it takes Jesus to come and pick us up in his arms. Because nobody's going to pick us up anyway. And he gives us our suke. And so the Christian life is resurrection life. It's new. What is resurrection life? It's new life. You are dead. Your old life is dead. You have been crucified with Christ. And now you live in Christ. Your redeemed life. It means the old life was worthless. It was dark. There was sin. You were guilty. You had shame. You can't talk about what you did in the past because it's so wrong. It's so terrible. But redeemed life says all of that God used to bring me here. I hate what happened to me back there. But now I see God used it so that he could bring me here. That's redeemed life. That's called resurrection. There's eternal life. Horobinai. Only three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest things of these is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love never fails. Ai wa keshite horobinai, keshite shippai shinai, keshite akiraminai. It never gives up. That's eternal life. That's what it means to live in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. How is that all accomplished? Jesus could not be resurrected unless Jesus was crucified and buried. If you will trust in the death of Jesus Christ, put his death was your death. That means his life will be yours. That's resurrection life. So yeah. Eutychus, I was Eutychus. I was a boy that fell dead. But by the love and power and grace of Jesus Christ, he picked me up and made me alive through Jesus Christ. How about you? How about you? Sunday is Resurrection Day. That's the reason we meet. Not Saturday. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Therefore, we meet on Sunday. So let's reflect, let's meditate, let's take some time in quietness and meet with Jesus. Father, if they're on YouTube, if they're at home, and as we're here, sitting in the pews, we need the kagami no ike. We need the spring of living water, fresh water. We have it through you, Jesus Christ. You rose from the dead so we can have resurrection life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing our closing song together.
time, the anthem. Sing from the end. Our God is risen.
Good to be back.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Hallelujah. We're dismissed.